Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and following. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and for this about Jesus Christ, which is the greatest story ever told, how you sent your son as a humble babe to grow and to come into perfect man and to give his life for our sins on the cross of Calvary and to be risen again on the third day. May we each humble ourselves before him and seek to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we just completed last week was what is called the triumphal entry. And it would have appeared so to be a triumphant entry to all that observed it. You think they finally recognize Jesus for who he is. Because here comes Jesus in fulfillment of prophecy, just as it said in the Old Testament, that he would be riding on a donkey's colt, coming into Jerusalem. And the people are praising him as Messiah. They were crying out that he would come, and they were waving palm branches and throwing their coats in the road as he entered in. And some scholars have estimated that the crowd could have been up to 100,000 people. Okay, Jerusalem is cram-packed. It's crowded this time of year because it's Passover. And Jews have come from all over Israel and from around the world to be there. And so there is a huge crowd screaming and proclaiming, Messiah is here. And you think, well, that's it. Everything's worked out now. They've recognized Jesus as Messiah. But they haven't. They have recognized their own version of Messiah. Not the Jesus Christ who's right before them. Not the Jesus Christ who just got through saying, as in our memory verses, that I'll be turned over to the Gentiles and be crucified and be killed and be raised on the third day. That's not the Messiah they're welcoming. They're welcoming the Messiah who's going to enter with these crowds, and he's going to come in and take over and get rid of the Romans. I mean, that's what they're thinking. I mean, Jesus is coming in right now. We're in verse 41, and when he came near, he beheld the city. Okay, so Jesus is descending from the Mount of Olives, the last hill before Jerusalem, coming down. Then rising up before you is that magnificent fortress city of Jerusalem. You're seeing a valley, and then up ahead, there's huge, thick walls. Okay, they're very thick. And then even above that, you have the magnificent walls of the temple, which was on the highest point here in Jerusalem. And so you're looking up at this magnificent structure and all. And it looks so good. Jesus' disciples, remember Matthew 24? When they were leaving and going out to the Mount of Olives, they said, Master, look, isn't this incredible, this wonderful temple that we have? And you look, and Herod had built a beautiful temple. Okay, they'd even taken the top of the temple and covered it in gold. And so when the sun shone on it, you could see it for miles around. The sun, the glistening of that gold on the top of that temple. It's surrounded by massive walls. These walls were so massive, when the Romans do attack it in AD 70, it took them months to break through. with their battering rams and all, because there's huge, thick walls. It was incredible. But here they come. This huge crowd is welcoming him as Messiah, but they're welcoming him as king and military victor. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for him to come in. And so they think he's going to come in, enter the gates, draw the crowds, and then probably go up toward the temple. And then right over the temple is the Tower of Antonio. Okay? It used to be called, I forget the garrison or whatever was there that Rome had built, but Herod had renamed it after Mark Antony, because Mark Antony was his benefactor. And so this huge tower, and there's a debate whether there's actually three towers were there, tower that overlooked, basically it was the, if you held that tower, you held the city. That tower overlooked all the temple and all the courtyards there, and then the temple overlooked the whole city, and so the garrison there could guard the entire city. Okay, so they expect Jesus to come in and throw the Romans out of that, or maybe go up and attack Herod's palace where Pilate resides and throw him out. You know, Pilate was a wimp anyway, so they thought, we'll come in and destroy you. And so Jesus will come in and take over Jerusalem and turn Israel back to its great glory. But when Jesus comes in, that's not what he sees. When he looks up, he doesn't say, oh my, what beautiful temple and wonderful blessings, how God's blessed us because we have so much money and so much blessings. Jesus looked and he saw its destiny. He saw its judgment that was coming. And I think he saw it in the near term and he saw it in the far term. So when Jesus beheld the city, when he comes over the hill, beholds the city, he didn't rejoice. I mean, he's just been welcomed as the triumphal king entering. He wept. And this is a very strong word for weeping. Okay, he wept bitterly. He wept and cried. Why would he cry over Jerusalem? Well, as he's coming up here. He's coming up from the Mount of Olives over on this side. And then as you come in the eastern gate, it brings you right here to the Temple Mount. This is the Temple Mount. This is the Tower of Antonio, the Tower of Antonio, the big guard tower. Herod's palace and thing is over on this side. So he comes right in here, right next to the temple at the eastern gate. Okay? Enters right in there. But he's weeping over this city, saying, if thou hadst known, speaking of Jerusalem, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Okay? They're welcoming his Messiah. What does he want? No, they're not welcoming the real Messiah. They're welcoming what they want for a Messiah. They want a great military leader, a great victory to restore that. They want King David to come and destroy all their enemies. But that's not what Jesus has taught repeatedly. Even his own disciples haven't understood when he said he must be turned over to the Gentiles and crucified and buried and risen on the third day. He's taught that repeatedly, but all they can see is what they want to see. Well, what about us? There's a lot of people in this world, and particularly in this country, that would say they believe in Jesus, right? If you just ask people, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, so do the Jehovah's Witnesses. But I guarantee you their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is not God. What about the Mormons? Their Jesus is just one God among many. Okay? They're not the Jesus of the Bible. What about the Jesus of the prosperity gospel preachers? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus here in their day was not the real Jesus. A lot of times you'll see books now out about the real Jesus or something like that, or the historical Jesus. They're not talking about the real Jesus either. They're trying to make up some story about some man that got inflated as a legend and became the Jesus of the Bible. No, the real Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. The one that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, prophesied throughout the Old Testament, demonstrated in the sacrifices and the tabernacle and all that, and given to us in the New Testament. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, came. Here we are down to the last week of his earthly walk. But it's still, like he says, he's weeping over them because they're not seeing him. They're not seeing him for who he is. They're not seeing themselves for who they are. They're looking for rescue from the Romans. But what do they really need? Rescue from themselves, from their own sins and wicked desires, forgiveness of sins and all. They need a Savior, not a king. And so he says, even now, right now, while I'm right here before you and teaching, you still don't see it. And he weeps over them. He said, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. Perfect description of a siege, isn't it? Okay? A walled city, fortified, up on a hill, well fortified, well defensible, even had a water supply that would come in so they could stay there, and they could hold out for years against the siege. And so he said that they would dig a trench about it. And that sounds a little strange. You think a trench? I thought they built, ramparts to go up and, get up over the walls. Well, they did. But, where do you get the dirt? You dig a trench. Okay, so you start off, all these soldiers out there, because they said that Rome brought four legions against Jerusalem. Okay, this is just coming in 40 years. Now, I think Jesus is also saying to the ultimate judgment of those who've rejected him, because he's their only way of salvation. But now he's talking about the city itself. And this is only 40 years away. Many people there in that day would live to see it. When Rome shows up with four legions and they dig a trench all the way around the city, and then they build up a rampart, a wall, so no one can get out. No one can get in, no one can get out, so that they can starve them out. So they build this. And he said they're going to keep the inn on every side. They're going to siege Jerusalem. And they did. So when you come in to see Jerusalem, it's an impressive sight. I mean, look at that. You've got these high walls. You've got a valley, then up to high walls. And the temple is above that. And the temple was the ultimate fortress in the city. They probably could have held it out against the Romans if it hadn't been for all the infighting that was going on and everything, all the wickedness that was going on within the city. But Jesus didn't see the magnificent buildings. He saw the great need of the people, and he saw their unbelief and need of a Savior. And shall lay thee even with the ground, or they shall be raised. Okay? And thy children within thee, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So Jesus looks at it and says, no, your judgment is coming. This is your opportunity now. Jesus Christ, they could accept him now. And he didn't settle for accepting him the wrong way, accepting him as this conquering king. He said, you've got to accept him for the Savior is coming as a sacrifice, to die for the sins, because that's what they need. And so he's predicting, just as he did in Matthew 24, that they're going to come in, and that's exactly what Rome did. Rome destroyed the city. Even though Rome didn't have any desire to destroy the city or destroy the temple, Rome didn't work that way. When Rome would come in, they would take over, but they let you keep your temples and your worship. They didn't care. They had temples everywhere. They didn't care if the Jews had their own temple. That wasn't a problem. It's just that the Jews continued to rebel, and they held out to the last inside the tabernacle, and so they had to tear it down. And so they did. They finally had to destroy it. And they said that actually those that were defending the temple set it on fire. And the fire, according to Josephus, burned so hot that it melted the gold off the top of the temple, and the gold ran down among the bricks. And so when the soldiers came in to pillage and loot, they turned all the bricks over because they wanted to get all the gold that had run down and embedded between the different stones and this and that. So they didn't leave a stone unturned. They tore it all down so they could get to that gold, that had melted off the temple and so forth. So he said, you didn't know when I came to save you. You didn't see it. Therefore, this judgment was coming. So now he's come from the triumphal entry. You think, wow, how much better do you get? But he weeps over it. And then when he comes into town, he doesn't do what they expect. They expect him to go conquer the Romans. Right now, he's got the crowd. There's 2 million Jews inside Jerusalem that are going to back him. There's 100,000 people right there around him. He could overrun the Romans at this point if he would call them to fight. It would be easy. And they're expecting him to go in and take over, rule. But where does he go? And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. You're like, what? I thought he was supposed to come and throw out the Romans. What did he do? He threw out a few Jewish merchants. But not at all. What does the Bible say? Judgment begins where? At the house of God. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he didn't see this is a holy, God's holy city that needs to be free from Roman occupation. No. He saw the temple. So the temple needs to be freed from its corruption and wickedness. That's what Jesus saw. He saw their real need. And so he shows up at the temple. And in the temple, as you can see, the temple is a large complex. Okay, it's not just it's not just the central. This tall building right here is the Holy of Holies, where the high priest only goes once a year. And, okay, all that's the holy place and the Holy of Holies there. And then this court out here is the court of the priest. This has the brazen altar and all those things. And that's where only the priests go. And that's where the sacrifices happen and so forth. But beyond that, you've got the court of the women. And then out here, you've got the court of the Gentiles. And then around it, you've got lots of storage and various things all around like this. And this whole outer area had turned into a great big marketplace, a bazaar, a place, instead of being the way in to the holy temple. Because as you would go in, you could go in, okay, the Gentiles could go in, you know, close, and then the women could go a little further, and then the men could go in beyond that, and then the priests could go in beyond that. But you could see in, and it was going on. That's where you brought your sacrifices and things in there. But it had been so corrupted, their religion was now a religion of works instead of a religion of really seeking God. They hadn't heard from God in over 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet or anything. But they were busy. You know, you never know it from their busyness that God wasn't there. So they came in. And so out in the courtyard, they had a thriving business going. And guess who ran the business? The high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And they had become insanely rich because of it. What did they do? Well, when you came to the temple, what did you have to bring? You had to bring offerings, right? And offerings were sheep and goats and cattle and money. And you brought those things to make your offerings and sacrifices. But they had certain standards for those offerings. For the animals, they had to be certified clean. Well, guess who pronounced them good enough for a sacrifice? The priests. But guess what? They had a motivation to say they weren't good enough. You have to buy ours. Profit motive. So what did they do? They had all these pens and cages and animals out there. You know, your goat that you brought isn't good enough, but we can sell you one right here that's already temple certified, ready to go. At insane prices. Also, your money wasn't any good. If you came in there with Roman coins had a picture of Caesar on it. You couldn't have that in a Jewish temple. There was only temple money accepted in there. And they had money changers that said, but I'll be happy to take your Roman coin and sell you Jewish temple coins. That's no problem. Isn't that a convenient thing for him to do? Be right there at an interest rate of 12.5%. So he would make a big fat profit on everyone that came in. You would do that. And so it was big business. There's millions of people coming to this temple in there. They are making money hand over fist. Okay. So Jesus says, no, I'm not worried about cleaning up the city of the Romans. I want to clean the temple of its greed and corruption And so he comes into the temple and he cast out them that sold and bought. Okay. Now, think about that. You've got these men out there doing their business, making their livelihood, because Annas and Caiaphas, the way they worked, is they sold these positions to the highest bidder. Okay, so they charged high rates for you to get this job because you made good money in this job. You wanted to be a money changer in the temple. It was good money, and it was good, steady business. And so they had to pay exorbitant rates to Annas and Caiaphas to have this privilege. And so you don't just say, excuse me, fellas, I think y'all should leave, and they pack up and go home. Doesn't work that way, does it? Not when they're making good money over there. So when Jesus cast them out, he cast them out. Okay. All this stuff we talk about now with this gentle Jesus who would never offend anybody or do anything else, I think he offended them. All right. He turned over their tables. He made a whip to chase all the animals out with. Get them out of there. Get them out because this wasn't the place. This was God's house. This was a place that was meant for prayer and worship of God, not profit making. And so he came in and said, enough. We're getting rid of this. Saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Okay, that's all Old Testament code. I think that's Jeremiah 7:7, if I remember. That basically it says that you've made my house like the cave that robbers hide in. So this is their lair. So not only is there wrong things going on in the temple, this is the headquarters. This is robbery central here. You've turned the Lord's house into a den of iniquity. So he's come and he's cleansed the temple. And if we understand the harmony of the gospel is right, he did this twice. He did it once, and John describes it way back at the beginning of his ministry. Then here 3 years later, he did it again. And I think this is the ultimate thing that really angered the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the leading council, the Sanhedrin, to get rid of him because he was bad for business. You start messing with business and they get upset. Okay. Well, he came in there and he threw it out. He said, no more. I mean, it's like Nehemiah did when he came. And they were doing all this business through Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Remember, Nehemiah shut the gates, told them to shut the gates and said, don't let them in on the Sabbath day at all. And then they all just hung around the gate, you know, hoping they'd get in. And he said, look, guys, you guys clear out or I'll lay hands on you. Okay, I'll arrest you. Well, Jesus said, not in my house, you don't do this. Not in my house. He didn't do anything about the Romans. That wasn't the problem. The problem was right at the core of their religion. Now, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and their fate. He knew the horrors that were going to come with AD 70 when the Romans had to take them over. And it was horrible. People were murdered everywhere. People were starving. It was really horrible, mostly self-inflicted, not as much by the Romans. Not that the Romans couldn't be cruel, but he saw that, but he saw what they had turned to, what their religion had become, what they had, they had a useless religion. And so you think, well, the destruction of the temple in AD 70 is a horrible thing. No, it was God just getting another barrier out of the way to believing in Jesus Christ. Because right now they're counting on that temple. They're willing to pay the usurious interest rates to trade their money because they're counting on that for the forgiveness of their sins. I've got to buy that lamb over there because the priest approved it and my sins will be forgiven if I sacrifice him. So I'll pay the price. I'm counting on those sacrifices. I'm counting on my works. I'm counting on my deeds. And God said, no. Let me remove that out of your sight so that you can see clearly what you really need, which is Jesus Christ. So God was willing. God began his judgment at the house of God. That's where he begins. And when you look at our land, I think the same thing. We can sit down, and we can chew the fat and we can have a great discussion about all the problems we've got in our country. We can gripe about politicians, and we can gripe about unjust laws. We can gripe about taxes that are too high. We can gripe about things we're not doing right that we should do. We can find all kinds of things like that. But if Jesus Christ were to show up today, here, like he showed up there in Jerusalem, you think he's going to really show up at Washington? That's not what he's worried about. I mean, we do plenty of wrong things. I'm not saying that we're not going to be held accountable and be judged for the wrong things we're doing. But I don't think he's really worried about what party is in control in Washington, what's going on. I think he cares about what's going on in the house of God. What's going on in our hearts? Are we really right with him? Are we worshiping the Jesus Christ that the Bible tells us of, not some Jesus Christ we've made up? So he came in, he cleansed the temple. He got rid of the wrong practices. He got rid of that because that wasn't their source of salvation. Their Messiah was come, and it was time to change their focus to him and trust him. So what did he do? He taught daily in the temple. Okay. So he didn't give up on them yet. He didn't just get angry, lose his temper, and say, oh, forget you people, this and that. No. He got the distractions out of the way. He got the money changers out. He got the animals out. He got all that, you know. I think of that. But he's gotten all the distractions out of the way, just like 40 years later, God is going to get the whole temple and sacrificial system completely out of the way. You know, traditional Judaism makes no sense in today's world, does it? And I think it was one time when we had Jews for Jesus here or something, but they just explained that one thing they try to communicate with other Jews is, in the Jewish system, in the law, you need a sacrifice. There is no sacrifice. There isn't. The Jewish religion has no sacrifice anymore. So what are you counting on to forgive your sins? That's what they counted on before. God took it completely out of the way. It's not there. There is no daily sacrifice in Jerusalem anymore. There is no high priest to make the sacrifice. It's not there. They're desperately trying to reestablish it, but it's not there. It hadn't been there for almost 2,000 years now. Because, just like we do, the Jews need to turn to the Lamb of God. The one sacrifice that was made once and forever, Jesus Christ. And he had come and he did that. So he continued to teach daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Oh, they did. I mean, he's bad for business. Big time. He's threatening their power. And he's very bad for business. They've lost a great source of income, which I'm sure didn't take long before they reestablished it. But they've made up their minds they've got to get rid of him. But he still loves the people. He's continued to teach, try to get them to understand what they need to do, which is accept him. But the chief priests could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hearing. So the people still wanted to hear him. The crowds, they weren't worried about it. It was the ones that lost the money. They were upset about it. The crowds didn't care. They were listening on. But now the chief priests, what can they do? He's got all these crowds. Matter of fact, one thing I found interesting, I was reading Josephus, and most of the insurrections, the Jewish insurrections, which happened all the time. I mean, it's amazing how many wars and battles and everything the Jews fought. They fought hard for their freedom and independence or for whatever reasons, but there were a lot. But most of them started on a Jewish feast day because that's when the crowds were there. But what did they say? They didn't want to crucify Jesus until the feast was over. Let the crowds go home. Then we'll get him. Okay? That was their plan. But you know, their plan didn't work because God had his own time schedule. Jesus Christ had to be sacrificed at the time of the lambs were sacrificed. He had to be sacrificed at Passover. So do what they may, they sacrificed him right on God's timetable. Okay. But they thought, we can't touch him because there's all these crowds here, and they were afraid of a riot. They were afraid people would protest, and they would have. But these same people, the mob turned on him in an instant when they stirred him up. because we're right here in the last week approaching the crucifixion. These crowds that so wanted him to be their king and deliverer didn't want him to be their lamb and their sacrifice. They didn't accept him for what he really was. They didn't accept him the only way he came. And that's the same choice we have. Jesus Christ has come to be our Savior, to be exactly what we need, to be our deliverer. But there's only one way. We have to humble ourselves, confess our sin, and trust Him as our Lord and Savior. We're not going to deliver this world. It's not going to be the great Christian takeover. It's not going to be that we're going to take over all these centers of power and conquer the world. That's not what's happening. But we have to individually humble ourselves. Not because you're born in a Christian home, not because your parents are Christians, not because your great-granddaddy was a preacher, but because you personally come to Jesus Christ and say, forgive my sins. Be my master. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And personally follow Him. That's what we have to accept, the Jesus Christ that came. Not some Jesus Christ that we want Him to be, the Jesus Christ who really is. And we have to accept Him on His terms. And God will start His judgment at the house of God. And God doesn't mind doing anything He has to remove barriers so that we might believe in Him. And that's exactly what He's done. He's removed all the barriers. We just need to give Him and let Him do what He wants to do, what He wants to accomplish. And Jesus Christ did conquer. Jesus Christ was crucified. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. He was buried and in the grave 3 days, and God raised Him from the dead. And right now, He's on the right hand of the Father, just like the parable He told. He's gone away to a far country in order to receive a kingdom. When He comes back, He'll call His servants to Him to be accountable for what they've done with his things until He returns. And all those that have rejected Him are going to be judged. And He's coming someday soon. He's coming. And He's coming with the host of heaven with Him. And He's going to rule and reign on this earth. And He's going to put things right. And I look forward to the day. But if I didn't know that my sins were forgiven and I was right with Him, I would dread it with horror.